Shalom, this is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Britain Broadcasting Israel, speaking to you from Jerusalem. We represent, as you know, Britain. Britain works for the reconciliation between the lost 10 tribes, frequently represented in the Bible as by the figure of Joseph and Judah. We work for the reconciliation, for the coming together, the reunion once more of Joseph and Judah. Judah represents the lost 10 tribes. Judah is mainly the present-day Jews. And historically, these two groups split apart. The northern 10 tribes became an independent entity, conquered by the Assyrians, taken away, and they disappeared. They lost consciousness of their ancestry. They are the lost 10 tribes. They are represented frequently in scripture by the figure of Joseph or by Ephraim, the son of Joseph. And the section of the Israelite peoples who remained behind, remained faithful to the Torah, or at least consciously aware of their obligation according to the Torah, are the Jews. They are represented by Judah. And now, our present talk concerns the weekly portion. This portion is Vayigash, then he came near in English. It concerns, it speaks about the book of Genesis from chapter 44 to 47. Chapter 44 verse 18 onwards until the end of chapter 47. And the name of this portion is Vayigash, and on the Shabbat in which Vayigash is read, this same portion is read all in synagogues throughout the world. Everywhere we have Jews, you have synagogues, Jews get together and they pray on Shabbos, on the Shabbat day, and they also read a portion from the Torah. In the course of the year, they finish the whole Torah, the whole of the five books of Moses, and each week they read a different portion, but they all read the same portion. So this week concerns the portion of Vayigash. And last week's portion, Miketz, where we saw towards the end of it how the brothers had come back, had come down to Egypt, and they'd both already come down once, returned, and then they had come back once again to Egypt to buy corn because there was a famine in all of the land. And they had brought Benjamin, their youngest brother, with him. And now Joseph had falsely accused Benjamin. It set him up, framed him as if to say, with stealing his cup, his precious cup. And he wanted to take Benjamin as a slave. And Judah is now intervening. Judah is now coming close to Joseph. He is drawing close to Joseph to speak unto him. And that is where we take up from this week's portion. This is where this week's portion begins. Genesis 44:18, and it says, then Judah came near unto him, Vayigash, and that is the name of the portion, came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. The commentators had their ears very finely attuned to all the nuances, to the different trends or the different blends in the meaning, the slight intonation of the words. And this word Vayigash, come near, as well as literally meaning come near, is also linked in the Bible with an approaching in order to plead, to bargain, and also to threaten. And the commentator said that Judah, when he came close to Joseph, he was doing all of these. They read into what Judah was saying to Judah. Judah was saying to Joseph that he should take Judah instead of Benjamin, and he should let Benjamin go. But he was also begging him, pleading with him, bargaining with him, and threatening him, all at one and the same time. And we see also here another point, that Judah had in effect taken over the leadership of the tribes. From the very beginning, this became evident, or it was there. We saw even when Joseph was sold, that first the brothers wanted to kill Joseph and throw him into a pit. They intended to kill Joseph, and Reuben said, no, instead of killing him, let's throw him into a pit, which they did. And then Judah suggested that instead of leaving him there to die, they should sell him to a caravan going down into Egypt as a slave. And that is what they did. So Judah had, in effect, even then, had a deciding voice in what the Israelites would do. And now here too, Judah had been placed himself as surety to his father Jacob. To his father Jacob also known as Israel. Judah had pledged himself as surety. He had said, from my hands you will request him. Jacob had not wanted to send Benjamin down. At first he had refused. And he only allowed them to go when they were in danger of starvation. And Judah had persuaded him to let Benjamin go, because that was the condition that Joseph had made. Joseph had made the condition that they should not come back up unless they bring their youngest brother with them, unless they bring Benjamin with them. And that is what they had done. And they only had done that after Judah had promised to be a surety, to be a guarantee to his father for the safety of Benjamin. And now too, Joseph was threatening to take Benjamin away, so Judah was stepping forward. Judah was stepping up, coming forward. Judah was approaching Joseph, and he was speaking unto him. And later, Judah, in effect, was to become the leading tribe. The chief king of Israel and the future Messiah is to come from Judah. And this does not contradict the principle that the right of the firstborn devolved upon Joseph. They may seem contradictory, and also in the Bible and throughout biblical history we find cases where there was a constant tension or ongoing tension between the north and the south of the Israelite tribes, especially between Judah, the tribe of Judah, and those tribes led by Joseph. Even so, a certain distinction, certain division of rights, of inherited rights, is suggested by the Bible. Look it up in 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1 to 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, for the Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. The birthright was Joseph's. So Joseph always retains the right of the firstborn, even though the chief ruler eventually is to come from Judah. And the natural right of authority actually belongs to Judah. Doesn't mean that Judah is to rule all the time, or that the rulers are always to come from Judah, but in the natural state of things, the optimum situation is the chief ruler come from Judah, and that is what the Bible says, and that is what scripture tells us. And a section goes on, Genesis 44:19. Judah continues to speak unto Joseph, saying, my lord asked his servant, saying, have you a brother, a father, or a brother? And he so on, and he tells Joseph what Joseph had said, and then he recounts, he goes back over the ins and outs of their agreement that had led to him bringing Benjamin down in the first place. And if you want to see what the scripture actually does say, and some of our commentaries at more at length, you should go to our website. Go to Britam, www.britam.org, and there go to our commentary on Genesis. Go to the section Vayigash. It is go to the links, go follow the links, and they will take you to the section, and there you will see what we were speaking to you of. And you will find the verses written out, along with commentary upon them, similar to what we're talking to you now, with a few more details here and there, and some variations. Another point is that Joseph and Judah were, as if to say, struggling at this point. They were symbolically at least, struggling over Benjamin, over the fate of Benjamin. Later we find, when the Lost In Tribe split apart, that there was a struggle between Judah and Joseph over Benjamin. Benjamin had his tribal portion between Judah and Joseph. Benjamin was to the north of Judah and to the south of Joseph, to the south of Ephraim. Actually, the city of Beit El was on the border of Benjamin and Ephraim, and it was split in two. There were two sections of Beit El, Bethel. One was in the territory of Ephraim, another in the territory of Benjamin. Eventually, Benjamin remained with Judah. Benjamin did remain with Judah, as Judah had promised his father, "I will be surety unto him, and you will require him of me until the end of time." Judah had promised his father that he would always take responsibility for Benjamin and bring him back to him. And this is what happened. And there was a struggle, and the tribes of Judah and Joseph did have some type of conflict between them after they split aside, and there were attempts by Joseph to bring Benjamin back to him. Because after all, Benjamin racially, as if to say, is according to his physical inheritance, Benjamin is closer to Joseph than he is to Judah. Both Joseph and Judah are the sons of Rachel, whereas Judah is the son of Leah. And the two chief wives of Jacob were Rachel and Leah, and they were always in some type of conflict, or there was tensions between them. And even they were the two wives, were the two chief wives of Jacob, and they were quarreling with each other, jealous of each other, struggling as if to say with each other who would retain or obtain the favors of their husband. And this struggle between the two sisters continued on into with their children. And we even in their names we have a link, hint at this. Leah, according to some commentators, can mean a cow. A cow. Whereas Rachel can mean a lamb or a young sheep. And historically, the Israelites were both herders of sheep and stock owners. They owned cows, beef. And we know that when you get these two forms of husbandry, these two manners of keeping animals, where you get them in one place, there's often tension between them. In America, in the USA, in the history of the USA, you had range wars between the owners of beef, the owners of cattle, and the sheep herders, because the sheep and the cattle use the range, they use the pasture in a different way. Where one goes, it interferes with the way of life of the other. So sometimes the tension between these two groups of animal shepherdry leads to conflict, and even violent conflict. And perhaps this is hinted at the two different meanings, or possible meanings, of the wives of Jacob, who were the mothers of these tribes. Judah continues to speak to Joseph, and he tells him what Joseph had said unto them, and all the conditions, as we said, that they had made between each other that had led to Benjamin coming down into Egypt. And we should realize that even though Joseph knew who his brothers were, and his brothers did not know him, and Joseph, as we will see, was actually putting his brothers to a test, there was an element of reality here. It wasn't just a bluff. Joseph, after all, had been taken violently by his brothers. He'd been sold at a young age. 17 is not a mature age, and even a mature person, even an older person, does not like to be taken away from his family to be manhandled and violently dealt with and sold into slavery and disappear from the face of the earth, from all his kinfolk, and taken down to have to work for strangers in conditions of servitude. No one likes that. No one would like that. And the best of persons, if such an event would, God forbid, occur to them, they would resent it very much and bear a justifiable grudge against whosoever had done such an act to them. So Joseph had a genuine grudge, a genuine grievance against Judah and against the other brothers. And he was, in addition to testing them, he was also getting a little bit back of his own. And he, in effect, was playing it fine. He was cutting it a fine edge, because how was Joseph to know that Judah, out of desperation, would not try and do him violence, would not actually do him violence, would not actually try and kill him, or attempt to do so? How could Joseph be sure of this? And if Judah would do that, what would happen? What would happen to the brothers then? So Joseph was taking a risk, and he was pushing Judah to a fine edge, and he must have been aware of it. And if we read the Hebrew original, we can even sense this tension, this heightening of tension between the two, between Judah and Joseph at this point of time. Some people ask, how come the brothers did not recognize Joseph? Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize him. So Joseph had left them at an early age. First of all, 13 years had passed. He was now 30. He was older. He was dressed up as an Egyptian. He spoke as an Egyptian. He wasn't even speaking to them in their own language. There was an interpreter between them. And what is more than that, they did not expect him. They did not expect him to be their brother. That was the last thing in the world that they would have thought of. They did not comprehend it. And I myself went through a similar experience to this, that a very close person of my family, very, very close relation of mine, disappeared for a month or so. He had trouble with the police. I don't know what. I don't want to go into it. It wasn't really his fault, and it happened a long time ago. And he approached me dressed up as something else, dressed up disguised as somebody else. And I did not expect him to be dressed up as in the way he was. That was the last thing in the world I would have imagined him to be dressed up as. And I did not recognize him. And this was after only a month of absence. And now here we're talking about 13 years. So I myself can testify that it does happen. That is, can happen quite easily. So we have this situation between Judah and Joseph, and they are talking it out between them. And Judah is begging Joseph to take him instead of Benjamin. And he's going back about how important it was to their father that their father could die. Their father's life was in danger if Benjamin does not come back. And therefore he was saying to Joseph that that Joseph should take Judah instead of Benjamin as a slave, and let Benjamin go. And Joseph, when he came to this situation, faced with this situation, it says in Genesis 45:1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. He said, does my father yet live? That is, am I still your brother? I saw a commentary by Israel Eldad. Possibly he took it from somewhere else. Perhaps it was his own sign that when Joseph said, does my father yet live? Od Abihai. He was actually saying, am I still a Hebrew? Am I still part of the Israelite nation? Is the Israelite essence still within me? He had been lost. He had been cut off. He had become full effects and purposes, an Egyptian, a foreigner, and that was who he was being related to as. So and Judah had now been begging him, had been debasing himself, making him promises, pleading with him, and also perhaps it is hinted in some way threatening him, all for the sake of their father, to save the life of their father. And Joseph had been adamant and against it, obdurate, and then he had broken down and began to weep, and he said, "Is my father still alive? Is the Israelite reality still part of me? Am I still your brother?" he was saying. And then Joseph said unto his brethren, 45:4, he said, "Come near to me, I pray you," and they came near to him, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God had sent me before you to preserve life." He said this was all part of the divine plan, divine providence, that they had sold him into servitude, and through the agency of the Almighty, he had risen to become the effective ruler of the land of Egypt, and he had saved the people of Egypt, he had saved the peoples of the nations around them, and he was saving them as well. And this was what the Almighty had intended all along, and the Almighty had had his own reasons that this was the way in which he should have reached his elevated stature, his elevated status, through having been sold as a slave and risen up through slavery to greatness. And then Joseph goes on and tells his brothers that the famine had already been there in the land for 2 years, but there was still more to come. There's another 5 years left, and there will be nothing to eat, no harvest, no produce, nothing. And therefore, if they want to stay alive, they should go back, gather up their father and their wives and their children, their grandchildren, and all those attached to them, and come down to Egypt and live beside him, where there was sufficient grain for all of them. And that is what Joseph told them to do, and he also told them that he would try and obtain for them the land of Goshen. Goshen is to the east of the Nile River, bordering the land of Egypt, and eventually Goshen was also to be part of the land promised to the children of Israel. Goshen is, in effect, part of the promised land. The true borders of Israel stretch from the Nile River eastward. They stretch from the Nile River eastward through the present state of Israel, through Jordan, through Lebanon, Syria, part of Iraq, reaching up until the Euphrates River. They are the true borders of the land of Israel, and eventually all of that land will come back and will be part of the land of Israel, part of the state of Israel, and part and portion of the inheritance of the Israelite tribes. So Joseph goes on and tells them to go back, to go down till their father was going on, and come back again. And that is what they set out to do. And so they did. And Joseph sent them off. And they came down to their father and told him Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. See Genesis 45:2-6. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. He couldn't believe it. He almost had a heart attack. He almost passed away when he heard this news. He found it very difficult to believe. But it says, 45:27, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, "It is enough, Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." And then Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And Jacob, God spake unto Israel. Remember that Israel and Jacob are the same person. The name Jacob had been changed to Israel, but scripture still occasionally refers to Israel as Jacob, or vice versa, it refers to Jacob as Israel, but these names are interchangeable. As we see in Genesis 46:2, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob," and he said, "Here am I." So God speaks unto him and tells him, "Do not be afraid, go down into Egypt. Joseph will be there, and Joseph will help you, and Joseph will comfort you in your old age and see you depart into the next world. Joseph will be by your side, and in Egypt you will become a great nation." And so Jacob and all his family and all his clan and all his sons and grandsons and their wives, they all got in wagons and they set off in a big caravan, and they set out from that region of Beersheba heading towards the land of Egypt. took their cattle and their goods, which they got in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. His sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Then the Bible goes on, starting from 46:9, Genesis 46:9, and it counts, it numbers the sons and the grandsons of Jacob. And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And the sons of Reuben, Hanok, and Phallul, and Hezron, and Carmi. And these names are names of historical entities. Later on, the Israelites came. They went down to Egypt, they became a great nation. They came back out of Egypt, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years, and they conquered the land of Canaan. Then they were a strong country, a strong nation within the land of Canaan, and then they split into two nations, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel consisted of 10 tribes, which were taken away, as we have said, by the Assyrians, taken away by the Assyrians, lost knowledge of their identity, became the lost 10 tribes, eventually moved, on the whole, to Western Europe, and they became Western European nations. And we find historically that nations who formed in their early history the countries of Western Europe, Britain, Ireland, Scotland, France, Switzerland, Belgium, Holland, Denmark, Norway, Sweden, Finland, and other places, all of those countries had tribes and small kingdoms within them before they merged into one singular unitary units, into one main country. They were split up in different countries, different tribes, and very often the names of the elements of the tribes that formed them have similar names to these names that we are telling you now. And we have gone in our book The Tribes, we have gone through each and every single name, and we have shown how historically it became an important element in European history, and where it went and how it linked up with other units, other family names from its own tribe, and came to dominate certain countries. And we have done this in our book, The Tribes, and we've gone through each and every name, and we have proven it by showing on the maps of Ptolemy, in the writings of ancient historians, Roman and Greek historians, and their legends and local traditions, how these names became part of the formative elements of Western peoples. And so, if you go to our website, you can see extracts from this work, and also you can see some examples of such names, of how these names are similar to those of peoples who settled in the West. And you're invited to do so, and it is recommended that you do so. And altogether, there were 70 males who went down into Egypt, and all of these males were to become the heads of clans, and clans, Israelite clans, would be named after them, and important nations in history emerged from them. And as I said in our work, The Tribes, and also in a less detailed manner in articles on our website, you may obtain some knowledge, some explanation as to this development. And so, Joseph and Jacob were reconciled. They were remet. They met once again. It says, and Joseph made ready his chariot in Genesis 46:2-9, and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and present himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And so the two, Jacob and Joseph, meet up once again. And so, also, Pharaoh presents the brothers to his fathers, and he asks Pharaoh to give them the land of Goshen to settle in, and Pharaoh agrees. And so they receive the land of Goshen, and they settled there. And that is our portion. In the meanwhile, Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families, and they gave them provisions, and they dwelt there. In the meantime, the famine became even stronger and more serious in its dimensions, and the affliction became greater, and it ended up that the people of Egypt sold their lands and their beasts and their whole beings to Joseph. Joseph representing the Pharaoh, they in effect became the property of Pharaoh, and Joseph fed them and looked after them, and had come to an arrangement with them. And that is the end of our portion in summarized form. Next week we will continue with what happened to the Israelites and the blessings that Joseph, that Jacob would give unto all of his children, all of the tribes of Israel. And we have seen how our portion actually deals with the, some type of confrontation between Jacob, between Joseph and Judah, between Lost Ten Tribes and Judah, leading, resulting in a reconciliation. It also leads to Joseph recognizing himself, or not recognizing himself, making his identity known to his brothers. His brothers accepting it and telling it to their father. This also can be taken as symbolic of the Joseph or the Ten Tribes returning. Returning once more to the Torah, returning once more to Jacob their father, acknowledging it. And another point worth considering is that Judah had been prepared to put himself in place of Benjamin to take whatever punishment Benjamin had allegedly been liable towards. Judah had taken it upon himself, and so too we see in many ways the Jewish people have suffered throughout their time of exile, have suffered throughout history, and in a sense they have taken upon themselves, as indicated in Isaiah 37, the Jews have taken upon themselves punishments that the other Israelites, the Israelites of the ten tribes, may have been obliged for. And in effect, Judah has suffered on their behalf. This is in a national sense, in a sense of being a nation. Individually, the Jews, contrary to how it is represented, compared to other peoples, the Jews have been blessed. They have had good family lives, they have had strong intellectual lives, a good healthy existence, despite everything that was against them, despite all kinds of impairments and restrictions placed upon them by host nations amongst the Gentiles. The Jews did survive, and they survived with dignity, and they kept the laws, and they kept their religion, and they developed it. And they have played the part of Judah, and eventually the Judah will be reconciled with Joseph, and they will be once more one nation. And we also have a Haftorah. I haven't mentioned the Haftorah previously, as far as I remember, but just for your edification, just to let you know, that in the synagogue every week we read out a portion of the Bible. We read out a portion of the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Pentateuch in English, and in Hebrew is known as the Chumash, meaning five, or sometimes it is referred to as Torah, just as Torah, the Torah, even though the word Torah can also apply to all of the laws, all of the Bible, all of the Talmud, and all of the Jewish religion. The word Torah also applies to only the five books of Moses in some contexts, or Chumash is another name given to the five books of Moses. And as we said, every week a good long portion of the Chumash is read out in the synagogue, until we, by the end, in the course of a year, we finish the whole five books. In addition to this, at the end of the reading of the Torah, at the end of the reading of the Chumash, or at the end of the reading of the five books of Moses, a short portion, a relatively very short portion from the prophets is also read out. And this portion from the prophets somehow or other is linked to the portion from the Torah that we read. On the whole, there's some type of link between what the portion from the prophets which is read out. There's a link or some type of association between that and the portion that was read out from the Torah. And this reading of the prophets is known as half Torah. You could even call it half Torah, half a Torah. Half Torah is what it's called, is known as. It comes after the Torah, and it is read out. And this week's portion we are reading from Ezekiel 37 verse 15 up until 37:28. And this portion concerns the promise by God given through the prophet Ezekiel concerning the ultimate reunification between Judah and Joseph. To remind you, Judah is the present day Jews and Joseph represent the lost tribes of Israel. In Ezekiel 37:15 it says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, I take thee one stick, and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel his companions, and take another stick, and write upon it for Joseph the stick of Ephraim and for all the house of Judah of Israel his companions. Join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. When the children of thy people shall speak unto you, saying, Will you not show us what you mean by this? Say unto them, So says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. The sticks whereon you write shall be in your hand, before their eyes, and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. They shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Ezekiel 37:23, Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. They shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, that shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will bless them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them for evermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them for evermore." Thank you very much. This is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Bit Am Broadcasting, Israel.